A few people have asked me about the upcoming Bible Institute, when that would start. We're starting a little bit late this year, and but we're planning on starting the first Monday after the Educators Convention. So that's towards the end of this month. And I've also been asked a few times, what is the class for this session? And we're going to study a short course that we did several years ago by Dean Weaver. He's the man that wrote the Tabernacle book, a great, great book on the Tabernacle. But this one's called Glimpses of Grace, and it's about the Levitical offerings. So it's a textbook that deals with the Levitical offerings and how they apply to the New Testament church. So if that's something that you might want to join, we'll certainly encourage you to come out. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Our study this evening is going to be about deception, compromise, and apostasy. And in Romans chapter 16, we read in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we do again thank you for the joy it is to come into your house. And we pray that each and every one of us tonight, as we're here, as we partake in this service, that we might leave truly in our hearts saying that it was good to be in the house of God again. And we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for this eternal word. And as we open its pages tonight, we pray that you'll open our hearts, that we may behold the things that you have for us in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past 20 or 30 years or more, there's been a lot of good churches that have gone through lots of changes. And unfortunately, these are often changes for the worse. Changes that are away from a Bible-based separatist position and towards a man-centered, inclusive, be positive position. And churches that choose to stand for separation, they're going to be ridiculed as being divisive and hypocritical, religious Pharisees. But true separatism was instituted from the beginning by God himself. The very first words in the first book of the Bible tells us that God separated. He separated light from darkness. And that's what he's been doing ever since. He divided the light from the darkness, from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, God is the only true separatist. From the beginning words of the Bible, separating the light from the darkness, to the very end of the close of the record, we read in Revelation 18:4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins." From Genesis to Revelation. But Satan's work has been the very opposite. He doesn't want the false to be separated from the truth. He wants to mix the false with the truth. He wants to put his
little bit of leaven in the meal. And deception works best when the false mixes with the truth. It was the method in the Garden of Eden, and it's been his method ever since then. To mix even a little bit of error with the truth, and if it goes unchecked, and it often does, then it always, always, always will result in compromise. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So whenever truth and error are blended or mixed in any form, the result is always going to be that the truth is going to be corrupted. Light and darkness have no fellowship, none. So I want you to, we'll be back here in Romans, but turn over with me for a moment to Luke chapter 13. Luke's Gospel chapter 13. And verse 20. The Lord Jesus, in verse 20, says, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And a verse we're familiar with, 2 Timothy 2:1, says, it states there that the coming of the Lord Jesus for his bride, for the church, he will not come without a falling away first. The Greek word for falling is apostasia. And it means literally a defection from the truth or apostasy. And Bible-believing churches are defecting from their previously held convictions of biblical separation. They're just, it's unprecedented how they're just jumping on board with the new philosophies that are coming up. They're sacrificing their own convictions on the altars of convenience, on the altar of being popular, and the old paths of biblical separation, they're being surrendered. It's a new day. Christianity has to be more positive. It has to be non-confrontational. That's always been the way of new evangelicalism, with the emphasis, as Pastor Kelly used to often say, with the emphasis on the jelly. And the latest description, if you do much reading, some of David Cloud's materials, but many others, the latest description or name for this apostasia, this defection of the truth, has been labeled the emerging church. You hear a lot about that these days, the emerging church, because the emerging church is the final stages of the apostasy right before the one world church of the Antichrist is ushered in. You might say that the emerging church was what the new evangelical church started in the 50s on spiritual steroids. It's another level. It's a worldwide conglomeration, a unified that worships another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And Pastor Kelly used to remind us very often of the number one sign of the last days, which is deception. And some of us can remember him preaching 30 years ago on well-known fundamental preachers like Jack Van Impe and James Robinson, fiery, fundamentalist preachers who turn so far away from biblical separation that they turn to praising the Pope of Rome as the great defender of the faith. Now, that's where compromise will take you. And the leaven that got leaven in the lives of preachers like Van Impe and Robinson and many like them, it just turned them into mush. It turned them soft on the truths that you can't turn soft on. And in Romans chapter 16, as we read again a while ago, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them." The word mark, very interesting Greek word. It means a scout, to watch, to take aim at. And it's very important. Back in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, very important here to notice in verse 17, who God says are the ones causing the divisions. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And no matter how loud the protests are, and they're loud, that come from the compromisers, it's not the defenders of the doctrines of the Word of God who are being divisive. That's nothing but a lie from the pit of hell. Those who are advocating things contrary to the true doctrine, they're the ones who are causing the division and always have. But they point their finger at the ones who won't forsake the old paths and accuse them of being divisive. Now, to obey Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it requires not only churches but Christians to do some scouting, to do some marking, to take aim. It requires identifying and calling out compromise, no matter where it exists. And there's a real need today for preachers and Christians to identify these sources from where these false ideas and this compromise comes from. Because what does the woman do that we read in Luke chapter 13? She hides the evil. She hid the leaven in the meal. She hid it. And leaven is that working of the human elephant, that man-made element. It's the working of the flesh in the things of the Lord. And it's very small at first. It's something which is very small. It's deceptive. It's hid. But it is very, very effective. Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." First of all, identify them. Mark them. And secondly, avoid them. Avoid is also a very interesting Greek word. It comes from the word ekklesia. Ekklesia is the word for the church, which is a called out religious congregation. That's what we are. Ekklesia. And that word avoid comes from that word ekleno. And that means the opposite. It means to go away from. To go away from. Not to be called out to gather into, but to go away from. So the obedient believer is first of all going to identify false teaching and then will go away from it. Avoid it. It's not the popular thing to do. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. It's not the wide, broad way. It's the straight way. It's the narrow way. And the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and others, they did this over and over and over in the New Testament as scouts, as watchers. They took aim and they plainly identified by naming the names of the real dividers, like names like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander and Diotrephes and the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen, people knew who the scribes were. The scribe is the guy that lived right down the street from you. They knew who those men were. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45, it says, "And in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief room. Beware of those scribes." When you go around doing any of that sort of thing today, and it might fall upon you what fell upon the Lord Jesus. He was persecuted. He was crucified. Being a separatist, being a scout, and identifying and exposing error in many circles, that's considered heresy. Even by some who've named the name of Christ, they say it's unloving. They say it's unloving to be critical. It's hateful. It was John Ashcroft who used to say, "Every fundamentalist gathering I attend has less protest and less forthrightness than the one before." He knew something about being a separatist. Ashcroft also said thousands. Now, this has been some time back. Thousands of churches have fallen to new evangelicalism while trying to be a silent fundamentalist. Being a silent fundamentalist, you'll fall into the ditch of new evangelicalism. That's what he said. He said a position like separation can't be preserved without crusading for it. And compromise has taken captive preachers and churches in unprecedented numbers as we come down to the very end of this church age. The Lord said that the church age is like leaven hidden in a loaf until the whole was leavened. And this is claiming that the wholesale spread of apostasy will run its course, and by the end of the age, the whole will be leavened, and we're at the end of the age. The end of the age now has apostate, compromising churches almost everywhere. And true churches defending the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, they're getting hard to find. They're almost nowhere. And many good, formerly good, strong churches have just radically changed. Radically changed. They no longer stand for biblical separatism. They've followed the tune of the Pied Piper down with, especially the tune of contemporary Christian music. And there's more than can be named. Churches like Thomas Road Baptist Church of Lynchburg, Virginia, Southside Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, Highland Park Baptist Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee. The list goes on. These are churches that once claimed to believe in biblical separation, but now they're the enemies of biblical separation. They are. Southside Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, they were a King James fundamental Bible-believing church right up until about the 1990s. And then they began to start having these Christian music concerts at their church. And that's when they gave up the King James Bible. By the way, for the NIV, even inviting the chairman of the translation committee of the New International Version to come and preach to them. Some of you are familiar with the name Gordon Sears. Worked for years with the old Rudy Atwater, well-known evangelistic music ministry. And you've probably heard this quote, because he warned about this kind of thing many years ago. He said this, quote, "When the standard of music is lowered, then the standard of dress is also lowered. And when the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is also lowered. And when the standard of conduct is lowered, then the sense of value of God's truth is lowered." Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga. It's another casualty of deception and compromise and apostasy. You know, there was a time when Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga was considered to be the largest fundamentalist church in the world. It was a powerhouse for fundamentalism. And now it's just an empty shell of what it once was. And Highland Park started a Tennessee Temple. When they started Tennessee Temple, it was just a local church run Bible school to train preachers and Christian workers. And that's what it should have remained. Had it remained that, it likely would have still been the powerhouse that it once was. But they got sideswiped. They were blinded by a thing called bigism. Bigism. And they never saw it coming. But the changes did come. And that simple Bible school to train preachers and Christian workers, it changed into a seminary and a university. And with that change, the message changed too. Because now the emphasis is on education. And they're just an example, because when the spirit of bigism takes over any church or any ministry, the message always has to begin to be watered down, because otherwise it's going to offend some of the groups of the people that the ministry has come to depend on to be so big. They can't afford to offend these different segments of Christians that now they rely on to keep them big. So now the purpose of the ministry is to draw in more people. And with many more people comes contemporary Christian music, watered down Bible versions, softening of the convictions. There's nothing inherently evil about being big, whether you're a church or a ministry or whatever, as long as the glory is going to Christ and not to men. Bob Jones College went down the same path. How do you think Harvard and Yale got their starts? It's like watching a stack of dominoes falling. That's what it's like. the Pied Piper playing his enticing sounds of bigism, and they never see the compromise coming. They never see what it's going to cost them until it's too late. And today, these ministries are enemies of biblical separation in the true sense of what biblical separation means. They're enemies of the inspired and preserved Word of God. And today, they're even opposing and becoming the enemies of the defenders of the King James Bible as being the divinely preserved Word of God to the English-speaking world. I think once I mentioned that I was at a New Beginnings class at Bob Jones University years ago, many years ago. And on the schedule that week, a class that caught my eye was about the history of the English Bible. And I decided to attend it. It wasn't a large class. There may have been a dozen or 15 of us there. And it was a class that was taught by the department head of the biblical studies. It was an interesting class. I learned some things in it. And at the end of the class, he opened it to questions. And it seemed like, you know, everyone was kind of timid. I mean, so I asked a question that was close to my heart. I asked a question, and I don't remember exactly how I worded it, but it was something to do with, it sort of was a little burr in my saddle that throughout the whole class, it was just the English Bible. The English Bible, the great, great English Bible. So I posed a question about which one of the many English versions, you know, can we be specific? And that man started his emotion. He started showing raw emotion. And right in front of everyone, he tried to humiliate me for even posing such a question, but I think it did the opposite. It didn't humiliate me. I think it humiliated him because you could see the raw emotion that was displayed in his response. I mean, the question was a legitimate one. I mean, is it the Black Chronicles Bible? Is that part of the history of the English? You know, the one that says, "Yo, Moses, what's going down? Is that part of the history of the English? Is it the new gender neutral Bible? Do we put that in there with it? There's a very popular Bible. Is it the Bible that takes out the deity, or the Bible that takes out the virgin birth, or is it the multitude of Bibles that takes out thousands of changes and omissions?" We're talking about the history of the English Bible. And so finally, when he sort of collected himself, his answer in so many words was that the scholars, we don't have anything to worry about because the scholars have got everything under control. And we can read and study them, and then we'll know what we need to know about the English Bible. You see, the New Testament nowhere focuses on building empires, whether they're churches, universities, music ministries, or anything else. New Testament Bible training institutions are supposed to be local churches, where the discipleship endeavor to God's people is mostly to the church's own people. That's God's pattern. Local churches. And man can't improve on that, no matter how big, no matter how showy, no matter what he can build. He can't improve on that because that's God's pattern in the New Testament. Local churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. They're the places of training. Local churches training local people. That's what's supposed to do. And you know, if someone comes and feels like they want to be a part of this church or any church of their own free will. We don't have to change what we preach. We preach what's always been preached, the whole counsel of God. But if we're trying to make it to the big times, if we're taking out these expensive glossy ads in national publications in order to attract people from everywhere, what will the temptation be? To tone down the message. Because if the message is too narrow and we start offending these certain groups of people out there that we're trying to build ourselves up with, then we'll be in trouble. And to those of you, which are most of you, who personally were acquainted with Pastor Kelly's ministry as a preacher of the Word of God, you can attest to the fact that he often communicated this principle. I mean, why at the end of his earthly ministry did the Lord Jesus only have about 120 serious followers gathered in the upper room? Maybe his message was too narrow. The Apostle Paul reminded the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 that the reason he was free from the blood of all men was that he had preached the whole counsel of God. And the more plainly, the more faithfully the whole counsel of God is preached, the less likely it will be that Christians will just go out and join hands with any ministry, regardless of the doctrines that they hold. But if you start narrowing down the message, then that's what the devil loves. The Bible says that your attitude, a person's attitude towards reproof, is the measure of your spiritual condition. Your attitude towards reproof is the measure of your spiritual condition. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Jerry Huffman, editor of the Calvary Contender for many years. I subscribed to that publication for probably 20 years until he went to home to be with the Lord some time ago. He was reporting way back as far as 1989 that Tennessee Temple groups were bringing their soft rock music to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship meetings. And that soft rock sounding, soft gospel music with the rock, that's the devil's tool. That's the devil. That's the first tool he'll pull out of his toolbox, because he knows that tool works every time. To getting churches, conservative churches, to cross over to contemporary Christian music. Ron and Shelley Hamilton, they're going down the same path. In their latest Majesty musical hymnal, they're using a whole host of songs, a lot of them, by contemporary music artists like Stuart Townend and Keith and Kristen Getty and Bill Gaither, the godfather of Christian contemporary music, and many others. And these people are radical. They're radical. They're ecumenical. They're charismatic. They're tongue speaking. They're spirit slaying. They're Christian rock performers, and they even admit it. They openly admit it. that they are softening down the sounds of their music to try to get out these old, outdated, old-fashioned conservative churches to cross over and come on and join us. They admit it. Read their writings. And right there they are in Majesty Music, in the hymnal. Christian music should never be about putting on a performance style of music. It should never be a performance style of music. Sacred music should be sung in a sacred manner and not in any way a showy fashion. You know, contemporary Christian music is not just a different type of Christian music. It is a false philosophy of the Christian faith. It's the Pied Piper's music with a worldview that has less doctrine. Let's go easy on the doctrine. Let's have a more relaxed Christian living atmosphere. Contemporary Christian music, it rejects the old way of separation. Proverbs 22:28 says this, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Removing those ancient landmarks, forsaking the old paths, is nothing but giving people what they want. Give them what they want. Do Christian doctrines need to be changed to fit the changing times? Do we need to change the faith that was once delivered unto the saints in order to accommodate a newer generation that's being raised on a new set of ideas? Is that what we need? Malachi 3:6. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, which is the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Compromise, apostasy, if it's ever been on us, it is on us now. It's like a tidal wave. It's like a tsunami. Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do remember the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in this world. He was despised and hated of men. And they crucified him. And if somehow the Lord Jesus could come into this world again today and do his ministry, the hearts of men would be no different. They would want to crucify him again, because men hate the truth. And we know that there is a great effect upon even your people who get carried away in the spirit of bigism, compromise. And we know that temptation is very strong, and even in our lives. So we do pray, Father, that you will help us just to simply abide in the
truth, walk in the light, and to trust our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to lead us each step of the way. We know, Lord, for many years, right outside these walls is the sign Calvary Memorial Church, independent, fundamental, and premillennial. We pray that until you come, that we might stay true to those words. And we thank you for a congregation who does understand these things and who is willing to take the stand for what is right. And we thank you, and we pray this prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.